keep calm and carry on. You almost can hear the British accent, right? Was motivational poster produced by British government in 1939. I'm sure you've seen this image. In preparation for the Second World War, the poster was intended to raise the morale of the British public because they were threatened by the widely predicted massive aerial bombing of the Germans. And they published over 2.45 million copies, but the Blitz did the effect in take a place, yet posters hardly ever publicly displayed afterward. It was very little known until a copy was rediscovered in the year 2000 at Barter Books, a bookshop in England. It has since been revamped by the number of private companies and has been used as a decorative theme for many different ways and products. It is easy for somebody, the third party, to tell the one who is going through difficulties, oh, keep calm, carry on, do not fear, until you are the one who is in their shoes. Until you are the one who is going threatened by whether it's a financial loss, imminent financial loss, or physical threat, or terminal illness. Whatever that situation is, you feel the blank situation. Until you face it, it's easy for us to tell someone else. So far, Jesus has been speaking to the public, mainly against the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, quote-unquote lawyers, who wanted to kill him. But this time, he turned his attention to his disciples, who by now, their eyes are as big as a saucer, and their jaws drop on the ground, and they're thinking, Master, do you know whom are you talking to? They are the religious rulers. They're going to tell us to excommunicate. That will be end of our lives. I mean, Jesus is going after these people like there is no tomorrow. And I'm sure the fear was evident in their facial expression. Because they're thinking, I'm not so sure about our future. And he's been telling them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. He's like, okay, he's going to be crucified. Who's going to be our master? And then what's going to happen to us? Can you connect the dots? Their life is not so stable. The fear and worry of unknown futures are common to just about any average people. Can you relate that? Okay, there are some people who do not feel that. There are some people who cannot feel the fear or worry. But average people do. Even the Apostle Paul had a fear. But his trust in God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, overcame his fear. So he could stay in the course and he could carry his assignment as an apostle. The late Corrie Ten Boom, a survivor of a Nazi concentration camp, once said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to unknown God. That is so good, isn't it? Let me say it one more time. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to unknown God. Let me put it this way. Do you have a despair? Do you have a depression? Where are those depression and despair coming from? Where are the worry coming from? Where are the fear coming from? But if you have trust in God, who is immovable rock, then all of a sudden, that fear. I believe that the Lord is still speaking to us, his disciples, the same message. The threat against the followers of Jesus have not lessened. Actually, it rather intensified as the end of the world is getting near. In case you think the end of the world is not coming, hello, newsflash, it is coming. Not because the 6 o'clock news says, because this book said. According to this book that we call Bible, the Word of God, there's not one single prophecy need to be fulfilled. Unless you want to tuck your spiritual tail and pick up your spiritual blanket and go into spiritual corner and suck your spiritual thumb and hoping that all this will go away, which will not, you might as well face it. You might as well face it. Keep calm and carry on with the truth and encouragement from the Lord through this message that Lord prepared for you. All right? Let's stop here and pray. Father, we are no different than those 2 million people who escaped from Egypt, who constantly worry, who constantly challenge you, your faithfulness. Father, we have a less excuse than them. We have the very word of yours, the Bible. Speak to us, anoint our heart to hear from you, that we may only do what is right in your sight, in seeking your way in such a way that we may put your assurance and comfort and peace in our heart, that we may never worry, never fear. Father, we want to be like Jesus, less like ours. Jesus, who put complete trust in his Father, speak to us. And your anointing upon the one who speaks. And we pray for President Trump, that he may do what is right in your sight, and you, Father, you willing. The attack against him is enormous. Father, we are asking you to watch over him, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And we pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and fire protect them, Lord. Verse 4 of chapter 12 in the book of Luke. Don't sit there without turning your Bible, okay? Turn your Bible. I can see you. Chapter 12, verse 4 in the book of Luke. And I say to you, my friends, Jesus speaking to disciples, okay? This is not for the public message, his disciples. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Go down to verse 6, please. This, I want you to put the line between 4, 5, and 6. I'm going to explain. Verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for the 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of our hair is less numbered, right? Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than the many sparrows. Stop there, please. Jesus, being the mass communicator that he is, first, give us a 2 outlining message that both of them are related. Then, in typical Jewish communication style, literary style as well as conversational style, he elaborate more. In verse 8 through 12, what he taught about them whom they should fear in verse 4 and 5. And the second topic, Jesus also gave the quick sum up of why we shouldn't worry for our unknown future in verse 6 through 7. Then he followed up with the everyday practical instruction how to overcome our worry list. It is methodical approach. Jesus knew the conflict, persecution, beating, torture, imprisonment, and even the martyrdom is waiting for his disciples. Yes, people can hurt the body, but they cannot do anything against one's soul. Do you agree? Do you agree on that? Only one true God has the authority over physical and spiritual areas. No one else. Because of the fear from the physical harms, way too often we allow our earthly anxieties to block the view of our God. And fear in us enlarges itself, its presence in our hearts. I used this illustration before. If you put one finger in front of your eyelid, cover the entire view of the sun. Do you know what I'm talking about? You can put your one finger in front of your eyelid, block the entire sun. Consider this as worry. Consider the sun as God. This little piece of worry can block presence of God in your life if you let him. You see, from fear him in verse 5 to the do not fear in verse 7, our Lord Jesus has taken us from a somber awe to comforted joy. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. The best way to conquer, this is a very, very important, the best way to conquer the people, a fear of people and demonic attack is a fear, to fear our God. Let me say it one more time. The best way to conquer the fear of people and demonic attack is to fear our God. Does it mean that we should be terrified of God? No, 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 no. That's not, that's, whoa. I in God. You know, we have a song called, Our God is an what? Awesome God, right? We use this word awesome in just about anything. Awesome pizza, really. You say awesome God and awesome pizza in the same way? You cannot. So, God, our God is an awesome God beyond our comprehension and beyond our description. So, when you have the reverence, proper reverence, proper adoration, proper fear of God, the real fear, the earthly fear become nothing, dissolved. He is God Almighty who judges individual soul and gives eternal life or eternal death depending on their choices. Go down to verse 8, please. Now he is elaborating what he said in outlining. Jesus continues speaking. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angel of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angel of God. Stop right there. You guys see me, I give an altar call, and I ask you to raise a hand and acknowledge that you just received Jesus Christ in the presence of a public. Why? This very reason. You acknowledge that Jesus is your God in the public, and he will acknowledge that you are his. Are you with me? There's a reason why we do that kind of thing. Okay, verse 10. And anyone who speaks the word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. It will be forgiven him. But to him, underline this portion, to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. We're going to learn more about that. Verse 11. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. See, verse 7 happens to be the one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Some think that if you say anything wrong against the Holy Spirit, you're done. You're cooked. You will be tossed in the hell forevermore, and before you can, it doesn't matter how many times you repent while you're alive, you're done. You might as well put yourself in the 6 feet under, cover yourself with the dirt. because there's no redemption for you. You know, that is a really, really bad theology. You see, the reason those people misunderstood or taught others wrong is that they really did not understand the role of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, not only gives a spiritual gift to the believers of God to use them for His glory, but also He's the very one who opens the heart of the unbelievers who show their willingness to hear the gospel message so that they can understand the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. Are you with me on that? Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the gospel message. To them, just blah, 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 blah. Have you ever seen the Charlie Brown cartoon? That the teacher? Yeah, wah, 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 wah. No wonder why those kids flunk, because they never understand anything. Without the Holy Spirit's intervention, we cannot understand the truth of God. Unless Holy Spirit open your heart, you don't get the message from Him. In other words, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is rejecting the salvation through Christ until their last breath. When they do that, those people will not be forgiven at the judgment seat of God, and they will be sent to hell eternally. It's not something you said bad against the Holy Spirit that caused you to end up in hell. When you deny the salvation through Jesus Christ to your last moment, that is the reason you will end up in hell. Are you with me on that? The same group of believers who misunderstood this verse used the 2 Thessalonians as their base verse. But then again, this is another misunderstood verse. So keep your finger in the book of Luke. Go to the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. All right. And now you know that is what is restraining, that He may be revealed in His own time. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, satanic work. Only he who now restrain will do so until he is taken out of the way. All right. New King James, King James, NIV, if you have all of that, or New American Standard Version, I believe, they all said taken out of the way. See, this is one of those areas lost in translation. Let me explain. Throughout the book of Revelations, thousands upon thousands of people get saved, including 144,000 Jewish male. You agree? Yes? Okay. How can they be saved without the Holy Spirit? And if they are saved, then what happened? Holy Spirit come into what? Their heart and reside in the indwelling presence. So salvation is uniquely the work of God and not man. The indwelling Holy Spirit thus assured for every born-again believer and nowhere in the scripture that promise rescinded. What we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 is that Holy Spirit will, let me say this carefully, step out of the way. Satan's way, so that Satan can do exactly what the Lord prophesied through Apostle John in the book of Revelation. And there are some people think that during the Great Tribulation time, Holy Spirit will be gone because He left the earth with the rapture. Wrong theology. He doesn't leave. Remember, He's omniscient God. He's everywhere, but He's still on earth to be in the heart of the believers during the Great Tribulation. Am I making sense to you? The New Living Translation, if you have that, it renders properly. It's the best way to render. In case you don't have that, I posted there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 in New Living Translation says, "For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding back step out of." Make sense? Listen, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, not because it is a sin too big for God to forgive, but because it is an attitude of a heart that cares nothing for God's forgiveness. It may want the forgiveness on its own terms, never God's way. That doesn't fly with God because it is an absolute pride against God. Notice the second word of verse 11. Go back to verse 11, please. Notice second word says, when, not if, right? Just as Jesus' disciples faced the persecution, we too face and will face inevitable opposition as the follower of Jesus Christ. Yet, the Lord says not to worry, because the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak boldly. With that, some people think that, okay, then I don't need to memorize the Bible verses. I know what the preacher said. We do it every Sunday morning. I don't need to. I'm sure the Holy Spirit will bring it to remembrance. How are you going to have it when you have nothing to begin with? Do you think it's going to just hum, is flashing in front of your eyes? Yeah, God can do whatever He can do, but He used your brain. My mama used to tell me, you have a great party between your 2 ears. Use it. Put your word in your heart. Then God will bring you to remembrance. Okay, go down to verse 13, please. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, then take heed and be aware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, and this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who laid up treasure for himself and is not, underline three words, rich toward God. Rich toward God. Jesus refused to get involved in this man's family's problem. Why? Because he knew whatever the answer he gives would not be good enough for one from either one party or the other party. Because they have covetousness. And like many people today, this man wants Jesus to serve him, not save him. Covetousness is ungodly, unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think we need in order to be truly satisfied. It may be a thirst for money or things money can buy, or even the thirst for the position and power, relationship, or untamed sexual desires. It's not, the single guy is thinking, oh, if I can marry, I'll be happy. And the married guys, if I can just be a single. Somebody said this, marriage is like a screen, fly on the screen. The one wants outside wants to get in, the one inside wants to get out. Christians are not immune from this monster. Why do you think the 12 disciples constantly argue. Were they arguing about the lofty theological differences among them? No. They had a covetousness in their heart. Who's going to be in the higher position than the other? What would you respond to the rich farmer's dilemma of having too much? How would you respond? We say, well, I certainly wish that I had that problem, right? When you see somebody with a lot of money, they're having a problem with how to spend, and you say, oh, I wish I had that problem. We may that kind of mindset will reveal our covetousness. If you obtained a great deal of wealth suddenly, would that create a problem in your heart? If you have $40 million cash, okay? $40 million cash. It's yours in your bank. Would you use it wisely or would you ask God to use it according to His will? Am I making sense? Just because you have money, that doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do. If you're a Christian, child of God, and God somehow blessed you with that money, God is allowing you to be the steward of His money. Prosperity can bring many problems in our lives. It can choke the word of God out of us and create snares and temptations and give us a false sense of security. So, is it wrong to have a retirement account? Is it wrong to invest in the stock market? Absolutely not. When those materialistic things become our master, that is when the problem starts. I said this before, money can make a great servant to do wonderful things for the glory of God. But it makes a horrible, horrible master. It tries to compete with God in our hearts. Put that in your heart, please. Engrave it in your heart. If you let it, your greed, your covetousness, my greedy attitude will compete against. What does it mean to be rich toward God? It means to acknowledge gratefully that everything we have comes from God. And then make every effort to use what He gives us for the good of others and the glory of God. To be rich toward God means spiritual enrichment, not just personal enjoyment. Is it wrong to enjoy your life with the wealth God provided for you? No. But when that thing overrides what you do for God, then you have a problem. Go down to verse 22, please. Then He said to His disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feed them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then not be able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Isn't that clear message or what? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even the Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you need these things, but seek first of kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money back which do not grow old, a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Would you repeat with me verse 34? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Rich farmer worried that he had, because he had too much. But disciple might be tempted to worry because they did not have enough. When a person is living by faith, because he does not have a lot, that person's faith is also tested and challenged. Some exchange their faith in God, who can do all things, with worry that doesn't do a thing other than giving them ulcer. Covetousness and worry are closely connected. Covetousness can never get enough, and worry is afraid that it will not have enough. Am I making sense? Neither have their eyes on Jesus. You see, worry is destructive. Worry in Greek is tossed like a ship at sea to be in doubt. Our English word comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word that means strangled, being choked. Worry does not empty tomorrow's sorrow, but it empties today's strength. Let me say one more time, it is so good. I stole it from somebody, I don't know who. Worry does not empty tomorrow's its sorrow, it empties today's its strength, of its strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know some of you think, are you done? Yeah, I'm about done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light and contemporary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is, but what is unseen is eternal. People worry about unknown future, whether it's a death, sickness, or anything unknown in general. Some people are paralyzed from the worry of what if. Isn't that true? You all have a what if. When your heart says what if, you come up with the other two words. You ready? But God. So as soon as your heart says, what if? Then say to yourself, over 95% of our worries never come to reality. In the meanwhile, person cannot trust God to take care of him while you worry. Because he put his trust in what he can do or what his money can do, and God allows them to go through the bottomless pit of worry by his own choice. The bottom line of the Christian worry is, we ask God, please do this in our prayer, right? And you start to worry because what if? What if I don't get what I ask over God's will? See, whether it is your health, your finance, or your relationship with someone you love, worry doesn't do any one good thing for you. Listen, worry is a sin. Remember 2 million people I mentioned? They left Egypt. Their sandals never worn out. Their clothes never worn out. Their feet never swollen. God provided for them food every day, water for every day. For how long? 40 minutes? 4 days? 40 long years. But they complained every step of the way. Why did they complain? Because they worry with what if. By the way, Christians, erase that word, good old days. good old days before Christ, right? What did you have that's so good? Getting drunk, puking your gut out, getting high, and you're afraid the police will catch you? Yeah, that is such a good old thing, right? Now you don't have to worry a thing about that, getting caught or puking your guts out into the toilet bowl. Folks, get your priorities straight. Trust God. Whenever that what if comes, say to yourself, how do we win over worry? First step is to realize that God knows our need. We must trust Him to meet them. There's a difference between want and needs. Your idea of the want, need might be a Ferrari, but God will come up with a Yugo. We are the children of the family of His family and servant of His kingdom. He will see to it that our needs are fully met. I'm sure that many of you remember the silly song, McFerrin, I think, he sang this. Don't worry, be happy. What a stupid song. As you're walking, driving out the door and you're thinking, you're singing that song, right? Worry does not stop because we close our eyes, but when we remember faithfulness, provision, and protection from our loving God, it will stop its rampage in our hearts. The second step is putting God's kingdom as our foremost interest over ours. Verse 31 should be our lifelong verse, not just Sunday morning. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Three applications. First one, we need to forget about what people may say or do against us, but fear God alone. Second application, it is not wrong to own things as long as those things do not own us. Don't be so impressed with your portfolio. Don't worship that portfolio. God is more than portfolio. Third application, when worry starts in your heart, the best way to defeat it is to run toward God in prayer, to remember His faithfulness. Remember? But God, right? And to obey God, obey the Word of God, the Bible.